If you went out on the streets of Yule this morning and asked people what they thought Christianity was about, you'd probably get answers saying that it was about religion, rote, ritual, robes, strange people in a strange building, and speaking a strange language. And maybe we've all thought that at some stage in our lives. Maybe you still do, but that's not what it's about. Christianity is about a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the human representation of God. I read an article during the week, which was someone had a conversation with ChatGPT, the artificial intelligence platform. I'm not into that sort of stuff, but this was a dialogue, asking what was important in life. Asking ChatGPT what was the important thing in life, and they got around to saying, well, what is the most important thing in life? And this was the answer. Ultimately, the one thing that the human soul longs for most deeply is to be fully known and truly loved. All other desires like purpose, authenticity, peace, hope, truth, hope, joy, all stem from or lead back to this core need. Being fully known and truly loved means someone sees every part of who we are, with all our imperfections, fears, and dreams, and yet embraces us completely. It's the deepest validation, belonging, and security we can ever experience, satisfying the profoundest longing of the human heart. That's what Christianity is about. It's a relationship with Jesus, who knows us and loves us. And one of the best ways to build a relationship, to get to know someone, is to share a meal together. That's why Jesus didn't tell people to do some sort of ritual in remembrance of him. He instituted a meal, communion, as the means by which we're to remember him. And the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, have many stories of Jesus eating with people, Jesus sharing a meal with people. And we looked at a couple of these earlier in the year, and in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three more, starting this morning. And this morning, we're going to think about the time that Jesus went to share a meal with Martha and Mary. Maybe their brother Lazarus was there. We don't know. We come across him elsewhere in the Gospels. Probably not, because he's not mentioned. But we know from other stories from the Gospels that these were friends of Jesus. And it's clear that both Mary and Martha were both disciples, both followers of Jesus. We read at the start of the account, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Other translations use the word received or welcomed him instead of opened her home. And it's the same word in the Greek original that Luke has used earlier in the chapter when he describes how Jesus sent out his followers on a sort of training exercise to share the good news about Jesus. And Luke records that Jesus' instructions to them were, when you enter a town and are welcomed, that's the same word as we get here, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Mary and Martha are disciples, and they welcomed Jesus. They were friends and disciples of Jesus, and I'm sure they were very pleased to see him. And Luke's account of what happened is told in a few short sentences, just a few verses. So we have to use our imagination, as we did earlier with their drama. Maybe it was rather like that. Luke simply tells us that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. A more literal translation would be, Martha was distracted by much serving. I've been fortunate enough at some stages in my life to be welcomed into homes in the Middle East, and hospitality is very high on people's priorities in that part of the world. Martha had a really important guest to take care of. No wonder she was distracted. There was a lot of work to do in preparing a meal. And there's her sister Mary, just sitting there, listening to Jesus and not helping at all. We don't know what happened. Maybe Martha dropped a few hints when she was handing around the nibbles. I would say in chat, but there's so much work to do. I've only got one pair of hands. Maybe she glared or gesticulated at my Mary through the kitchen door. Maybe she whispered, "Don't just sit there, come and help." And eventually she can't contain herself any longer. And she complains to Jesus. She accuses Jesus of not caring for her. "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Well, our sympathy is probably with Martha, isn't it? She seems to be doing the right thing. Hospitality is very important, especially when you're entertaining such an important guest. So the words of Jesus come as a bit of a shock. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one." Now, it's easy to miss the force of Jesus' words. It would be easy to preach on this passage along the lines, "Well, it's all a matter of priorities, and on this occasion, Martha got her priorities slightly wrong, and we need to keep close to God so that we can discern what his priorities are in a particular situation." That would be an easy sermon to preach and a comfortable sermon to listen to. But I think it would miss the point, and I think it would miss the thrust of what Jesus is saying. There are several different translations of verse 42 in our English Bibles. But whichever translation you look at, there's no doubt that what Jesus is saying is that only one thing is necessary, and that one thing is listening to his words. Mary has got it right, and Martha has got it wrong. And there's a danger, isn't there? Always. Of watering down Jesus' words so that they sound a bit more comfortable, so that we can accommodate them to our lifestyle. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. We try to domesticate God, make him our pet. We want to tame or bland God who we can control. And the God revealed by Jesus is not like that. Jesus really say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you"? Surely not. Yes, he did say that. And that's the way he calls his followers to live. Did Jesus really say, "If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away? It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell"? Surely not. Yes, he did. And that's how he calls us to live. Now, there may be some hyperbole or exaggeration in his words, but I've no doubt that Jesus would say to us, if watching that film or reading that book or associating with that group of friends causes you to sin, then just stop doing it, cut it off, and throw it away. Did God really say, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? Yes, he did. Whether your neighbour is a Muslim immigrant from Afghanistan or whether she keeps half a dozen large, noisy dogs, love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus' words are radical and revolutionary, and they are in this passage, because he says one thing is necessary, and that is listening to his words. Listening to Jesus is not just one priority to be balanced again amongst several others, to be balanced against work, family, friends, fitness, leisure, church work even. Listening to Jesus' words is in a different category to all these other things. Only one thing is necessary. Other things may be good, but only one is necessary. So I want to focus on that aspect of what he says this morning. And I want to look at three things. to try and answer three questions. What does it mean to listen to his words? Why do we listen? And how do we listen? But first of all, what does it mean to listen to Jesus' words? We read in Luke's account that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And in the culture of the time, that is the position where a disciple would sit, listening to the rabbi or teacher who was teaching them, listening to the one they were following. The rabbi would sit, and the disciples would sit at their feet. A couple of chapters earlier, Luke records the story of a man named Legion, if you remember, and Jesus casts out all the demons in Legion, and there's pigs and everything else in that story. And Jesus delivers him from his possession, and we read, the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. She wasn't listening for amusement. She wasn't listening to get out of helping Martha in the kitchen. She was listening to Jesus' words so she could learn from them and live by them. She was listening as a disciple with the intent to obey Jesus and put his teaching into practice. That's what listening to Jesus means in this context. So why do we listen to Jesus? We could give any number of reasons from the scriptures, but I just want to mention quickly four. The psychologists tell us, don't they, that we live in an age where people are crying out for a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. And that's no wonder with family breakdown so widespread in our culture. And those who listen to Jesus are invited to become part of his family. Luke records in chapter 8, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Having an assurance that we're part of God's family, that we're loved and protected by Almighty God, that he's our Father, that's an enormous privilege. And how do we enjoy that position? By listening to Jesus and putting his teaching into practice. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Secondly, I guess if you asked a group of young people what their aim in life is, one of the common answers would be that they want to achieve their potential or fulfill their potential. If you ask someone my age, it's a bit late for that, I think. The answer would probably be that they want to leave some sort of legacy, something to be remembered for. But we all want to be fruitful, don't we? We all want to make a difference to our world. Well, one of the parables that Jesus told was the parable of the sower. It's familiar, I'm not going to read it. But you remember, the sower sowed seed in four different types of soil, three of which failed to produce a lasting crop. But the seed that fell in good soil produced a fantastic crop. He said, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And later his disciples asked him to explain, and Jesus said to them, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So what does Jesus say? Who are those who achieve and bear fruit in their lives? Those who hear the word and retain it and persevere with it. Those who listen to Jesus and follow his teaching. And in the next chapter of his gospel, after the story of Mary and Martha, in chapter 11, which Claire nearly read to us, Luke records that Jesus is teaching and that a woman in the crowd suddenly calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Who was he referring to? Just checking people away. Wait, who was he referring to? Mary. Mary, of course. But when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, saw her and heard that she was pregnant, we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the loudest voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." That was a prophetic word, if ever there was one. No one surely has been more blessed and more honored than Mary, the mother of Jesus, sometimes more than she should have been, we Protestants would say. But how did Jesus reply to the woman in the crowd? What did he say? Can anybody remember that? How did Jesus reply when this woman called out? Well, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That's incredible, isn't it? As blessed as Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do we want to be blessed by God as Mary was? Then hear the word of God and obey it. Listen to Jesus' teaching and put it into practice. And our fourth and our last example, Jesus told a familiar story, if you remember, about two house builders. One foolish man built his house on sandy ground, and one wise man built his house founded on rock. And Jesus said of the wise man who built his house on the rock, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Who was the wise man? The wise man, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The storms will come, won't they? Just look around our congregation this morning. Like any other group of people, there are those who are facing health issues or facing difficulties with relationships, those who've lost loved ones, those who are grieving because their loved ones are struggling physically or mentally or spiritually. The storms will come. Who knows what next week will bring? We know that storms will come. And Jesus says that the ones who can withstand these storms without getting flattened are those who hear his words and put them into practice, those who listen to Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been on some event or trip which is a bit dangerous. That's the Neil family many years ago, having climbed to the top of Sydney Harbour Bridge. And maybe you've done something like that. Maybe you've been parachuting or scuba diving or something. And before you start, there's a safety briefing, isn't there? Someone will. And while that safety briefing is on, nobody interrupts, do they? You could hear a pin drop. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's listening. Of course they do. It's a matter of life and death. Listening to Jesus' words and putting them into practice is a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. So why do we listen to Jesus? To be part of God's family. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. To live fruitful lives. To be those who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, obey it. To be blessed by God. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. To have security for the future, the ultimate security. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. One thing is necessary if we're to follow Jesus, to listen to his word. But lastly, how do we do it? How do we listen to Jesus? We listen by reading the Bible. or listening to it read and explained in our personal reading, in our church services on a Sunday, in our growth groups, at other times when we're looking at the Bible. It's through this book, through Scripture, that God has spoken to us. And he's spoken to us through the whole Bible. He speaks through the Old Testament. It's the story of God preparing a people to be the society in which he would send his son Jesus. As Martin Luther put it, the Old Testament is the manger in which Christ lies. You remember the story after Jesus was raised from the dead. Luke tells us that he met two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says this: Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. God speaks to us primarily through the words of Jesus, but to understand those words, we need to know the Old Testament scriptures as well. He speaks through the Gospels. They're eyewitness accounts recording what Jesus said and did. In the Gospels, we can hear the words of Jesus, just as Mary did. And he speaks through the rest of the New Testament. It's the story of how Jesus' apostles, those who had spent time with Jesus, interpreted and applied his teaching in the community of his followers, the church. So one thing is necessary: to listen to Jesus. And we do that by reading and studying and meditating on the Bible. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send his Spirit into his followers. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand Jesus and his teaching. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. I believe that Christian books can also be helpful in listening to Jesus, provided that they're based on Scripture and not just on the experiences and feelings of the author. I read this book recently. One or two of us in the congregation have it. It's a book by Bear Grylls called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It describes the events of Jesus' life through five of the eyewitnesses. Now, it speculates a bit, but he uses the words of Jesus from the Gospels in everything he records of Jesus saying. It's very helpful. One or two of us have copies. Val's reading it at the moment, but it's available. When she's finished, she'll be happy to lend it to you. It's great. It's great because it brings us back to the Gospels. It brings us back to listening to Jesus. One thing is necessary: to listen to Jesus. And we do that primarily by reading our Bible and reading books which are based on the Bible or comment on the Bible text. We do not listen to Jesus in prayer. Now, that might sound like heresy, but I wouldn't want people complaining to Simon. So let me quote William Taylor, former rector of St. Helen's Bishopsgate, one of the largest and most successful churches in London. You can't get more orthodox than William Taylor. He says this: "We do not listen to Jesus in prayer. Never in the Bible is prayer described as listening to Jesus. You listen to Jesus through his word, as his Spirit speaks from the Scripture to us. Listening to Jesus is never the still small voice within speaking something. We listen to his word in the Scriptures, an objective truth." Well, please don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. Prayer is essential when we read. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus' words alive to us. Prayer is very important, but it is not a substitute for listening to Jesus. Prayer is crucial in our personal life and in our life as a church. That's why there are opportunities to pray together on Tuesdays and Fridays and at their growth groups and at their prayer breakfasts. And the leaders are discussing how we can encourage and facilitate more prayer after our services on a Sunday morning when we move back into a new church building. Prayer is extremely important. But Jesus said, one thing is necessary, and that is listening to him. How do we do it practically? I came across a Christian jingle recently, which says this: Christians on their way to heaven are in bed by 11 and up by 7. Well, that's nonsense. What about those who work night shifts? Are they ruled out? Now, many have found it very helpful to get up earlier than they would normally do, to spend time listening to Jesus, to have a regular early morning quiet time, as some call it. And I'm not knocking that. If that works for you, that's great. Carry on. In fact, I suspect that most of us find that if we don't have some regular discipline on making time to read our Bible, then it tends to get squeezed out. But at the same time, there are dangers, I think, in giving the impression that you can't be a real Christian unless you leap out of bed at 6 o'clock and spend at least an hour in reading and prayer. Dangers that if you keep on talking about your early morning quiet time, you can be a real discouragement to other people. Others who find that they just don't function in the mornings until they've come around very slowly from the night's sleep and had at least 2 strong cups of coffee. There are also dangers, I think, in thinking that because I've spent an hour or 15 minutes or whatever in my early morning quiet time, then God will surely be pleased with me. It can easily become a rule or a ritual, a religious duty, a box-ticking exercise, an idol. And that can be easily become a far cry from listening to Jesus. And the essential thing, the one thing that is necessary, is to listen to Jesus. Each of us should seek out what works for us and then stick to it. And it may be early morning, it may be late at night, it may be any time in between. And let's not pretend. If you find it easy, then please have a word with me afterwards, because I don't. We shouldn't pretend it's easy. There's a spiritual battle going on. The last thing that the devil wants is Christians who are listening to Jesus. But remember, Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Everything else is secondary. This is more important than your health, than your family, than your work, than pleasing your boss. More important than your leisure, than watching the TV, or your favorite sports team. More important than your voluntary work. More important than your church duties. It's in a different category. One thing is necessary. So let's encourage each other to find what works for us and stick to it. Let's do whatever it takes to find time to listen to Jesus. And be prepared to be radical. There have been periods in my life when I've struggled with this. I remember many years ago, I probably listened to a sermon, was convicted that I wasn't spending enough time listening to Jesus, and I came up with something that worked for me for a while. I was regularly commuting on the train to London at the time, and the train was an ideal time to be reading my Bible because nobody disturbed. It was the only time in the day when nobody disturbed me. But I always had a heavy briefcase with work papers. You had to put a Bible in there as well. Well, it might have fitted, but it would put in extra weight. That was before the digital age, obviously, before mobile phones with Bible apps and that sort of thing. Much easier these days. And I realized that I had an old Bible at home, which I didn't need anymore. I didn't use anymore. It was just sitting on my bookshelf. So I got the Bible, and I tore it apart. Bookshopped, yeah, book by book. So I could easily put one book into my briefcase. And I worked through the Bible over the next I don't know how long it was. The year might have been much longer than a year. But I worked through the Bible book by book, sitting on the train. That worked for me. Just find out what works for you and do it. Each of us should find out what works for us and do it. Because one thing is necessary if we're going to grow and bear fruit as followers of Jesus, and that is listening to him. Well, that's all we have time for. It'll be lovely if over coffee or tea afterwards we could encourage each other in this. Talk about what you've been reading, as Val has spoke earlier in the service. What have you found helpful? Or find a quiet spot to pray together for help on this. Talk to someone and say, I'm struggling to find time to read my Bible. What do you find works for you? Let's help each other, because I say, this is not easy. It's a spiritual battle, but it is essential if we're going to grow as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Father, help us to listen to your words and to put them into practice. Show us how we can do that more diligently and more effectively. And transform us, we pray, be more like Jesus as we listen to his teaching. For Jesus' sake. Amen.